He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father! And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pleodesh, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, the songs that we sing, even the testimony that we hear from our brother Wei Ping tells of faith in you, Lord. So Father, as we listen to your word, may you speak to us in our life situation also. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A familiar story. A man was walking along a narrow path. He wasn't paying much attention to where he was walking, and he slipped and fell over the edge of a cliff. But as he fell, he managed to grab hold of a branch growing by the side of the cliff. And realizing that he cannot hang in there for long, he called for help, desperate. And so he looked up to the heavens and he asked, "Is anybody up there?" And strangely, he heard a voice. "Yes, I'm here." The man was like, "Who's that?" "God." "Oh God, help me." And the voice replied, "Do you have faith in me?" "I trust you completely, God." "Good, then let go of the branch." Then the man asked, "What?" "I said, let go of the branch." The man thought for a little while, and after a long pause, he looks up and says, "Is anybody else up there?" Actually, if the man let go of the branch, he would just fall on the ground. He's just inches away that he can't see. But I wonder if the man in the story sometimes reflect our faith in God. When the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of a certain truth, to surrender that ambition, whether it is to give sacrificially, to trust him for our family's well-being, or to serve him in a certain capacity at work or in church, do we find it hard to let go and to trust him? Sometimes God moves our hearts to do what the world thinks is irrational. Some time ago, I was talking to a young adult, and her work is very demanding. Her colleagues get to sleep on Sunday to catch up with sleep. But she has to spend her weekend serving in our youth ministry as one of our youth shepherds. Offering your precious time and resources for the church is irrational in the eyes of what you see or what people around you. So why should you make those sacrifices? You know, as we approach this final lap of the year, we are learning what it means to finish well. And we are studying the lives of Moses, Abraham, David, and Solomon. And we ask ourselves questions. What made them men of faith? What are the pitfalls we need to avoid as we learn from their lives? So last week, we reflected on Moses' life, and Elder Cheng Kun shared with us that part of finishing well is to pay attention to God's presence in our life, finding that assurance and relying on his presence. But today, we will learn that from God's work in Abraham, what does finishing well mean? In particular, our faith in God. The Christian life from start to finish is a journey of faith. And Hebrews 11 here tells us, 11:6 tells us, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's even impossible to trust God. We need faith. And after believing in Jesus Christ, we need to continue to exercise faith in all areas of our life. For example, the sharing by our brother Wei Ping just now. Especially in situations where you do not have control, you just have to submit and to believe God is in control. God is in control when we cannot navigate life's challenges. That requires faith to believe. And throughout Scripture, Abraham is often referred to as an example of faith. Abraham's relationship with God is one of faith and trust. When God called him out of his country, out to uproot his family to go to another land, Abraham just went in faith, not knowing the details of what this journey or where it will bring him. But the best known event of Abraham's life is his faith to obey what the world thinks is something irrational. And it is in Genesis chapter 22, obeying God's word and command. And so in our sermon today, we will hear of a very complex command, but we also learn that faith in God is not something private. It is articulated in our life, in our actions. And faith in God can trust in God's providence. A difficult command. Verse 1, just now we hear the story tells us that God tested Abraham. What was this test about? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, the chapter before, Genesis 21, it tells us that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Abraham waited 100 years to see Isaac. You can imagine how much this son means to his parents. They were barren. They couldn't conceive. God made a promise, and finally, towards the end of his life, Abraham, by miracle, saw this promise being fulfilled. And his parents named him Isaac, which means laughter. And that is who Isaac is. He is his parents' joy. Every time they see him, they laugh because what a joy he is. And when God first called Abraham out of his homeland, God promised him descendants. God promised him land. God promised that Abraham will be a blessing to the nations. And all these promises center on this boy called Isaac. However, when we come to Genesis 22 in our passage, Abraham's joy and God's promises are now dashed in this one simple verse. What is it that God wants? There are three imperatives in this verse, which is like a command. Take, go, offer. Take your son, go to Moriah, offer him as a burnt sacrifice. What is a burnt sacrifice? If you look at Leviticus chapter 1, this is a sacrifice that requires the priest to cut up the animal and to burn the entire animal on the altar. This offering must be fully consumed. In other words, become ashes on the altar. The point is, God wants Abraham to offer Isaac and everything that Isaac means to him. We can imagine the struggle that Abraham has with God in a conversation. God says, Abraham, take your son. Which one, Lord? I have two sons. Take your only son. But Lord, Ishmael is my son from Hagar. Isaac is my son from Sarah. Whom you love, answer God. Lord, I love both of them. Isaac, was God's solemn reply. Previous chapter, Abraham just sent Ishmael and his mother away from him. Now, it's Isaac. The identity of the sacrifice is repeated three times. God must have known that this is a difficult command for Abraham. So, in a heart-rending manner, he says, your son, whom you love, your only son. There's an ethical dilemma here, isn't it? How can God make such an irrational command that contradicts his nature? We cannot fully explain it, But we, the readers today, have the privilege to have a piece of information which Abraham did not have. We know the intent of the command and the final outcome. Verse 1 tells us it's a test that prepares us that this is just a test. And we know how the story ends. God stopped Abraham. So God is not this evil deity, but the examination will reveal Abraham's faith in God and confirm if God is going to entrust the huge blessing upon him, that he will use Abraham to bring salvation to the nations. There's something that we can learn here. That God never tempts us. That's something that the book of James tells us. God don't tempt us, but we do go through times of testing. And what's the difference between tempting and testing? The evil one tempts us to make us stumble and fall. But when God tests his people, it is to strengthen and to grow us in faith. Just as what James tells us here, the testing of your faith produce perseverance, perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we go through times of testing of our faith, it is to increase. It's like building our muscles, stretching, that we become stronger. But as I was reflecting on this passage, it dawned on me that someone else in this story is putting himself in a bigger test. What if Abraham said no? No, God, you know, I waited my whole life for this. I am not surrendering your blessing. If Abraham chose to say no, he get to keep Isaac. There's no loss, per se, on Abraham's part. But God would have made a very costly mistake. Because God initiated a covenant with someone who chooses to believe only when it's convenient and only when it's beneficial. Then it will show that Abraham is actually interested in the gifts, but not the giver. And if Abraham did kill Isaac, then God would have broken his covenant. Because the covenant says it is through Abraham's offspring that the nations will be blessed. So there's a lot at stake here, not just on Abraham's part, but also on God. Will Abraham be loyal to God when his relationship with God is no longer about receiving, but to give? That's something for us to reflect. If our relationship with God is no longer about receiving, but to give sacrificially, how will you and I respond? How did Abraham respond? In verses 3 to 9, demonstrates his faith in God. First, Abraham did not delay to obey this command. Verse 3 tells us, early next morning, Abraham got up. Another version, it says, he rose early in the morning. When the Bible puts in this phrase, he rose early to do this, just like Joshua when God commanded him to do something, and then the next verse says, Joshua rose early to prepare his people for the Jordan crossing. It tells that he has this idea of readiness to spring into action. And Abraham did not drag his feet or delay another day to carry out the command. He rose early. The journey to Moriah is a three-day journey. He had time to process whether this makes any sense. Yet there was no, that doesn't seem in this passage that he hesitated. And then in verse 5, he made a shocking statement, a startling command. He told his servants this: stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over and worship and come back again. The NIV translates this way. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. What's going through Abraham's mind? If Isaac is going to be a burnt offering, how can we return? Is Abraham trying to conceal, trying to be diplomatic, trying to lie to his servant? Or did Abraham mean it for real? He actually believed that both of them will return. And then if you look into the passage as we go on further, in verse 9, as a demonstration of his faith, he built the altar and even lifted his hand to slay the boy before God stopped him. Brothers and sisters, what is it that Abraham believed about God? Why was Abraham able to have faith in God when the command make no sense? What is his faith exactly? The New Testament writers reveal to us what is it that Abraham believed God can do and why he put his faith in God. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received this promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God is able to raise him from the dead. He considered. In other words, Abraham reasoned, if we follow the New Testament writer's interpretation, Abraham reasoned, if he had to sacrifice Isaac, God can raise him from the dead. That is his faith in God. There was ample time over the 3 days and upscaling to the mountain for Abraham to ponder and to retreat if he wants to. But he steadfastly moved forward. And that is because he believed if Isaac is taken, God can still provide. God has the power, if need be, to raise Isaac up again. Such was Abraham's faith in God that he could tell his servant, we will come back to you. Not a blind faith. It's something he has experienced with God, in his understanding with God. He's 100 years old. His wife is barren, way cross childbearing. But if God can produce this miracle child, if God can work through the impossible situations of my life, what is difficult for him? A word of caution, huh? The test is unique for Abraham and his situation, not for all of us. But there are principles and spiritual truths that we can apply. One lesson that we can see from this passage is faith is seen in actions. Abraham didn't just believe God or hear his word 1 year in, 1 year out. He articulated his faith through his actions. He took God's word seriously and made the journey to carry it out. What does faith articulated in actions and in our behavior look like today? The book of James highlights to us that our coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is true faith, not works, true faith. It is God who gives us the faith. But he highlights to us that our coming to believe in Jesus Christ is also a faith that is active. And he quotes Abraham as an example that faith was active in his works, complete by his works. In fact, James says later on that if you see a brother or sister in need and you say, just tell this brother and sister, go in peace, then, and not doing anything to help this brother or sister, James says that is a dead faith. Faith in God is alive. It is not limited to expressions of worship on a Sunday. It is seen in our speech, our behavior from a Monday to Saturday, whether in our workplace, in our families, where we are. Faith in actions makes decision that honors God. Faith in action is when culture and environment is inconsistent with God's word, faith says, I'll follow what the Lord says. Faith is more than just believing in the Great Commission and saying, yep, that's a nice, good thing. Faith in action, say, will make time for people to share the good news when there's an opportunity. The outworking of our faith is seen when we sacrifice and serve where the Lord calls us to. That is faith in action, a faith that is active. Faith says, you know, last week we hear the needs of the church in the ECM. It is articulated in our giving. Sometimes faith calls us to obey God when it seems irrational. But faith says, as Abraham says in this passage two times, here I am, God. Faith in God is not a good religion to follow or just believe in some good teachings. Faith in God is articulated in our life, in our actions, in our behavior. Brothers and sisters, what is an area or some areas that you struggle to put your faith in God in action today? A difficult command to obey, but we observe faith in action. And verses 13 to 20 tells us the reward of faith. God blessed Abraham in three ways. Firstly, God provided for Abraham what God demanded of. God demanded a sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. In verse 12, God stopped Abraham because he knew that Abraham passed the test. And God provided a substitute. And so in verse 13, Abraham saw a ram and offered it as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering instead of his son. Earlier in verse 7, Isaac asked his father, where is the offering? Abraham replied, God will provide. And God fulfilled it. He provided the sacrifice and the offering through this substitute, the ram. In verse 14, Abraham saw God's providence and he responded by calling that place, "The Lord will provide." If there's something that he learned out of this test, this is what he has experienced. If the Lord calls me to do something, he will provide. And that test deepens Abraham's faith to another level. He has seen how God provided in the past. He sees how God provided now. God also reinforced his blessing upon Abraham, that he will be a blessing to the nations. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice." So you see that this test is not just about an individual. It is from Abraham's obedience, all the nations will be blessed. And you and I are inheritance of this promise, because out of Abraham's line came our Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham's obedience is a blessing to all of us, even up to today. God blessed Abraham by providing the need. The test confirmed that Abraham will be God's blessing to the world. But if you look down the closing verses, verses 19 to 23, it also highlights that God is capable of providing not just for our past, not just for our current need, but also our future needs. Perhaps we find it strange that why does the narrative close with Abraham's brother, Nahor, having a lot of children? Why does the narrator tell us this information that doesn't seem to link with the story of Abraham offering Isaac? But actually, this is a piece of a very, very significant information. Because if you notice, in this genealogy, a daughter is mentioned. And this daughter is Rebekah. And Rebekah, later Abraham will find a wife for Isaac. And the promise has to be fulfilled through Isaac, eventually through his descendants. And you would notice in the story later, Abraham did not want to find somebody from the Canaanite culture, but from his hometown. And here the genealogy tells us the mention of Rebekah among all the boys tells us that God has, it seems like God has already taken care of the matter by blessing Abraham's brother. Isaac's future bride is already taken care of here. Brothers and sisters, when we put our faith in God, what this story tells us is God can provide not just our past, not just our current need, he will take care of our future. God's call to obey can be difficult. Sometimes it doesn't make human sense. But when we believe and we exercise faith in our living, in our giving, in our serving, the story encourages us. God will provide. He will take care of our future. Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is a foreshadow of another story where a father will sacrifice his son. And this time round, the son will not be spared. He was sacrificed at the cross. God's Son, God's beloved Son. God, take, go, and offer Jesus at Calvary. God provided Jesus as the substitute for us. And in Romans 8 tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, faith in God is a faith articulated in actions. And when you and I put our faith in God, he will take care of us. Let us pray. As we listen to the word of God, what are areas in your life today that God may be calling you to surrender to him? Brothers and sisters, we often think that when God asks us to give or to surrender, it is to take away from us. But the Lord wants you to trust him, that you will see a greater revelation of his work in your life, that you will see his providence in your life. What is the Lord calling you to do today? Is it to turn away from a certain habit or lifestyle and to follow him wholeheartedly? Is it to trust him for your family's well-being, a work situation, or a challenge that he has put upon your heart? Trust that the Lord will provide. Will you submit that matter to the Lord today? Will you commit yourself to the Lord, what he has prompted you to do? Father, you have not called us to give anything which you have not given us. And if you have given us your Son, what will you not so graciously give if that is for our benefit? We thank you for your word, Lord. And may your word continue to stir in our hearts, to apply faith in our lives, through our living, through our giving, through our serving, that your name be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.